Oh, hello. Check, 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 check. All right. Well, Happy New Year. It is great to see you once again at Calvary Bible Church. And let me ask you, if you would, to consider turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 will be our text this morning. As we begin a new year, I wanted to start with what will comprise the theme, at least of the preaching element of the ministry for the year 2021, Lord willing. Now, one thing we did learn last year is that we have to be very careful making plans. We have no idea what the year has in store for us, and I don't want to be presumptuous, but at the same time, I just wanted to lay out kind of where my heart is in terms of where the preaching ministry will go in the next 12 months or so. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God of the universe and that you love us so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your goodness. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to be clear and help me to stick very closely to your word. Help me, Lord, to be a blessing to the people of Calvary Bible Church through the ministry of preaching. Help me, Lord, to delight in these things as I should. Lord, I continue to pray for our church. I pray that you would do a great work within us in this new year and that we would draw closer to one another and closer to you. We ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All Christians operate with their hearts and their hands. That is to say that all Christians are called to think and feel a certain way and have a certain perspective and attitude, but similarly, all Christians are called to do certain things, to perform certain tasks that our Lord calls us to and that our fellow believers need and benefit by. In my experience, it seems like all Christians tend to lean in one direction or the other. They emphasize one of these two categories. There are those who focus or prioritize their minds and their hearts, and they're big on doctrine, and they're big on truth and worship and things like that. And then there's the other type that tends to focus. Can I restart?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, I'm starting to fumble. Okay, sorry. Awesome. Okay. Good morning and Happy New Year. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 will be our text for the preaching this morning. Hebrews 10 specifically, verses 19 through 25. And as you turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm very mindful of the fact that all Christians tend to either err on the side of thought and devotion and affection, or on the side of action and doing and work. Lord, thank you that we, that is both sides, need each other. And also thank you, Lord, that biblical Christianity is a call not simply to think certain things or to believe certain things, but also to do certain things. But at the same time, it is a call to feel, to think, to marvel, and also to do and to plan and to try. Lord, would you grant us in this new year a great balance so that we wouldn't be so busy that we miss devoting our hearts to you, and so that we won't be so bookish that we leave too many things undone. Help us to be affectionate and active. Help us to stir one another to love and good deeds. Help us to be practical. Help us to be reverent. And Lord, I pray for our church that you would continue to drive the ministry forward. That by our efforts, by our devotion, that you would reach people's hearts for you. That you would change people's lives in accordance with your truth. And we ask this to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All Christians operate with their heart and with their hands. That is to say, all Christians think certain things, feel certain things, have certain attitudes, the internal things, while at the same time, all Christians are called to do certain things. So Christianity is not something that's sedentary, but it's not something that's merely physical. And so this year, my preaching theme will be simply this: love and good deeds, which is just a very succinct way of saying this. Love, that is everything God calls us to be internally, and good deeds, that is everything that God calls us to do externally. And it's based on the passage that we'll see before us this morning. Now, in my experience, it seems like almost every Christian errs on one side or the other of this. There are some Christians who love to think, and they love to ponder, and they love to worship, and they love to talk. And then there's other Christians who like to roll their sleeves up, get busy, and accomplish things. Now, before we go any further, realize that all Christians are called to both of these. That is, all Christians are called to think a certain way, to feel a certain way, to have a certain attitude, the internal things, and all Christians are called to certain external actions. But if we're honest with ourselves, we tend to fall, or at least to emphasize, one of these over the other. And so my goal this year is to challenge those who really like to think and really like to feel and really like to do the internal things, challenge them to be a little bit more practical. And also for those who are always busy, always running around, accomplishing great things externally, I want to challenge them and encourage them to take a step back, take a breath, and focus on the internal devotion that God calls us to. What I'd like to call us to in 2021 is the question of how we encourage one another to feel the things we're called to feel, to believe the things that we're called to believe, and to do the things that we are called to do. And all of this, again, is summed up simply in the phrase, love and good deeds. Now let's introduce this. Last year's general theme in my preaching was this: He is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And because of that, we focused on things like the attributes of God. We focused on the theme of lifting God up, of magnifying the Lord, so that you would know that he is first, and then that you would be led to realize that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this year's general theme, for me at least, is simply this: love and good deeds. This year, Lord willing, we will feature the following things, especially in the first half of the year on Sunday morning. Starting next week, we'll have a 4-part series, Lord willing, on the book of Jonah called Remarkable Grace. And we'll see how Jonah's lack of love led him to resist the good deeds that God had called him to. And we'll see how God's abundant love led him to perform good deeds on the behalf of the Ninevites and Jonah himself. After that, again, Lord willing, we'll do a series on 1 Corinthians 13 called A More Excellent Way, Well, we'll talk about love as it's described by the Apostle Paul in this great and famous love chapter in the Bible. I cannot call you to love and good deeds without defining and describing what love is. And then in Sunday morning, we will do a study called A Sincere Faith, which will be an exposition of the book of James. Again, in this study, we will see how important sincerity is in the Christian life, and how a sincere internal belief or affection or devotion will lead us to sincere external actions. Now, there's a lot more that we'll preach in the year of 2021. And this is only on Sunday morning without any reference at all to Sunday evening. I would really ask you to pray for me. Pray for me that the Lord would grant me a sense of His leading, so that I would preach the things that are best for you, best for us, and best to glorify and honor Him. Some things to remember are simply this. First of all, these things change. I think we learned that from 2020, and I don't want to seem presumptuous, and I definitely don't want to disobey the command in the book of James that says, don't say, I'll be doing this in a year and I'll make a profit. Our lives are just a vapor. So all this could change. But pray for me that the Lord would lead me according to His will. I am always in need of your prayers, and I value them very, very much. So let me introduce this sermon. The life and death of Jesus Christ has given us the basis by which we may approach God. Now our sin is dealt with, at least in a judicial sense. God's wrath is no longer upon us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have received Him. But now the question becomes this: how do we then live? How do we then live? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us a lot about this. Now, by the way, we do not know definitively who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Some assume one thing, some assume another. Some say it's Paul, some say it's Luke or Apollos or any other of the things that people suggest. We don't know who the author is. So in this sermon, I will refer to him simply as the author. Here's the thing, is that the author in our passage starts with the why and then gets to the what. So let's read our passage. In verse 19, it says this: therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Notice there are two senses there. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 22, let us draw near, that's first command, with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, that's the second command, the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And then there's a third command, verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This passage says that on the basis of the death and life and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, on that basis, we should do three things. We should draw near, we should hold fast, and we should consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. All right, well then, with this, then let's get to the author's two sense worth. He gives us two senses here, and I think we need to understand this if we're going to go any further. We need to understand the why, the basis, before we get to the what and the performance of things. And so the first sense that he gives us is this: since we have this confidence. What confidence? What on earth is the author talking about? How confident are we? Well, if you look with me at verse 18 in the text, it says this: now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. What the author says is this: your sin problem has been dealt with. Praise God. Your offense against the God of the universe has been appeased. Praise Him. That's taken care of. For those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not mad at you anymore. He's not full of wrath toward you anymore. He has been satisfied. He has been appeased. And because of that, we have confidence to approach Him. Now, how do you act towards people that you think are mad at you? I mean, aren't you a little cautious? Don't you even try perhaps sometimes to avoid that person? Just because maybe you feel bad in your own heart or you just don't want things to get dramatic? How do you feel about somebody you know is mad at you? Well, you're cautious. God is not mad at you anymore. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ has purchased your redemption. So approach Him boldly. All that's left is His love for you, His grace toward you. Have confidence. Notice the second thing, and that is this: on what basis do we have this? Again, the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ. Notice the second sense. The second sense is this. Since we have this great high priest. Notice this in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that is not the law, which He inaugurated through for us through the veil, that is His flesh, His body." Now the second sense is verse 21. It says this: "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God." Now, beloved, what does this mean? This means not only did Jesus die for you to take away the issue of your sinfulness, not only did Jesus serve as your representative and sacrifice, He also intercedes for you. He is your priest. So it's not just that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ brought you back to zero. It filled you and filled your account with countless amounts of gold. And now when God looks at us, we not only have our sins forgiven, we have His righteousness imputed, and He Himself is interceding for us. What an amazing, amazing truth in the Word of God. The sense is really important, isn't it? I mean, imagine this. Imagine saying to your wife, "Gentlemen, since you got me something for Christmas, I went ahead and got you something." Doesn't that change whether or not that's virtuous? How about if you said this: "Since I love you so much, I got you this." Well, that's a whole other story. The sense matters. The reasons matter. The motivation matters. So since then we have this confidence, and since then we have this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author then gives us three commands. The first command he gives us is this: He commands us to draw near. Would you look with me at verse 22 where it says this? Since, let us draw near, verse 22, with a sincere heart. Oh, that's my goal for this year, is to continue to remind us of the necessity for sincerity. A sincere heart. Beloved, it is easy to do things externally without the right heart. It is easy to fake that we have the right heart. I don't want you to pretend your attitude is right. I don't want you to pretend that you're sincere in serving Christ. I want you to truly be sincere. And I want the same thing for me. I want my heart to be real. I want my devotion to be real. And then to be practical. But notice in verse 22, it says this, let us draw near. That is, let us come to him with a sincere heart. Not simply coming to him because it's Sunday and it's time to go to church. Not simply coming to him because we have a responsibility in a ministry. Not simply coming to him because we're supposed to, but we come to him because we love him. Because he is the object of our affections. Let us draw near to him, cling to him, approach him with a sincere heart. This means that we are to be genuine in our desire to draw near to him. And this means that we must be honest in our pursuit of our relationship with him. Let's forsake the pretending, the puffing out, the idea that we're somehow more spiritual than we really are. Let's be sincere. And let us sincerely draw near. Why is this important? Because nothing is virtuous in insincere worship. Nothing is. Sometimes we think this, I went to church, I sang the songs, I read the scripture, I shook a few hands, check, 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 check. But if it's insincere, it's worthless to God. If it's insincere, it does not honor him at all. Secondly, because there's nothing virtuous in insincere service. We think, you know what, I'm busy, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. But if your heart hates it the whole time, it does not honor Christ. And I would agree, or I would assert that it's the same in parenting, right? If you ask your child to do something for you and he stomps his feet the whole time and complains the whole time, you're not honored by that. There's nothing virtuous in insincere worship, and there's nothing virtuous in insincere service. Why you do something is just as important as what you do. I hope to convince you of that, if you're not yet convinced, in the coming year. Now, the second thing is this, with full assurance of faith. What does this mean? This means assurance that what we are trusting in is true, that Jesus is a reliable, trustworthy Savior. We must be fully assured that biblical Christianity is true. But we also must be very sure that we are truly trusting in it. That biblical Christianity is not only true, but that it's ours. Now, you got to be real careful here. When we look at ourselves, we will only be discouraged. And if you start making a list of the good things you do and the bad things you do, if you are honest with yourself, the good list will be short, the bad list will be bad. Especially if you count your thoughts and your intentions. Things like what the Bible says, for the one who knows what's good to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And you may very easily start to think, well, my good things are so little and my bad things are so much that I'm really not a Christian at all. Friend, full assurance of faith is not full assurance in your performance. It's not full assurance in your goodness. It is full assurance in his performance, in his goodness, in his greatness. And the more we look at ourselves, the more likely we are to fall into what's called the paralysis of analysis. Don't look at yourself. Look at him. He is a reliable Savior. Be assured because of him and because you've received him, not because of your performance. Now, the third thing he says here is with a clear conscience. Notice this. Let us draw near with a sincere faith, sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Your conscience can be clear because your sins are paid for. Don't let that slow you down. Draw near to Him. Come to Him. Love Him. And the fourth thing he says here is with a bathed body, which I'm not exactly sure what he means here. Is this a reference to having been baptized? Or is this another way of simply saying that we've been washed clean? That might be a thought for another day. I think what's obvious about this, though, is that what the author is saying here is that we're clean on the inside, that's the conscience. We're also clean on the outside, our bodies. So we're clean and we're free to think and to feel the right things, and we're also clean to do the right things. Let us draw near to Him. The second command is simply this: let us hold fast. In verse 23, it says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now, what does it mean to hold fast? Well, this is the Greek word kateko, which means to hold fast, to retain faithfully. And the idea here seems to be to cling to something. Not only to mentally assert, yes, this is true, but to cling to it, to draw comfort from it. In the Bible, we're told to cling to the Word in Luke 8:15. We're told to cling to the traditions handed down in 1 Corinthians 11:2. We're told to cling to that which is good in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Christianity is not simply something that we receive once and then walk away unaffected. True Christianity, biblical Christianity, spiritual Christianity is something that we must cling to, we must hold to, and that requires our will. It requires our affections. And so what do we hold fast? What do we hold fast? Our confession. That is, we hold fast to the ideas that biblical Christianity, again, are true and real and helpful, powerful, beautiful. And in what manner, in what way do we do this? Without wavering. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't, from time to time, get doubts in our minds or concerns in our brains. But what it does say is that an open mind is like an open mouth. Once there's something solid in there, you should close it. We should be convinced and settled that our confession is true and that we're not still out there shopping for other worldviews. We have settled. We have come to the conclusion that biblical Christianity is the true worldview. It includes what we confess, and it includes the fact that we have indeed confessed it. Why? Why is it so important to hold fast this confession? Well, simply because Jesus is faithful. Because God, His triune majesty, is faithful. He holds us fast, so we should hold Him fast. That's the second command there. The third command we find is simply this: let us consider. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24, it says this: and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is so important. And I think this is so often missed, especially in a year like 2020, especially in a time right now where assembling together can be dangerous and can be risky. We must remember that the command here is to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's the command. In fact, to be more specific, it's the command to consider how we might stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I think so often we pass right over this and skip to the next verse. Let's not. Let's deal with the full weight of this command. Otherwise, we will become very complacent, and otherwise, we will miss the boat here. What is the author's point in telling us to consider this? I mean, is he just saying, here's something to consider as if it's optional? Well, of course not. What he's saying is that if we are going to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, we must be strategic in that. We must give thought to how is the best way to accomplish that. And that's one of the questions I ask myself, especially in preparation for this year's preaching schedule. What can I do? What can I talk about? What can I think about? What can I put on display for you that will make you feel what you should feel, think what you should think, but then to do what you should do? Again, pray for me as I consider this, but you should be considering this as well. So often we think we go to church simply to be encouraged, and that's great. But have you ever thought about going to church in order to strategically encourage somebody else? Have you ever thought about a phone call or a card that says, I'm caring about you, I'm thinking about you, I want you to stand strong and to love and to do good deeds? Now, notice then what the text says as a result of this. He says that we are to consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds. That's the command. How? First of all, by refusing to abandon each other. Verse 25 says this, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look, guys, I see the irony here. The irony here is that I'm preaching a verse that says we cannot forsake the assembling together while there's only one other person in this room. But I want you to understand this in the context. The author of Hebrews is not saying be in a building together every Sunday. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that if we are going to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, we cannot abandon each other. And I think we do a great disservice to one another and to the glory of Christ when we turn church attendance into a work of the law. It's not. It is a strategic time of investing in others. And again, I think I can speak for all the elders by saying our preference would be to have this place filled with worshipers encouraging one another, investing in one another. We'll get there. In the meantime, let's not abandon each other. Let's reach out. And these days, there's so many ways of doing it. Let me encourage you to write a card, write a text, write an email, make a phone call. Reminding each other that we're still together, even when we have to be separated. Let's refuse to abandon each other. I think one of my biggest concerns with all of this is that when all of this COVID-19 stuff is over, that the church will be so fragmented and so separated that we'll feel like strangers instead of brothers and sisters. Let's pray for each other. Let's refuse to abandon one another. Unless anyone thinks I'm politicking here, I think taking these 2 weeks and doing online only, I think that's the right thing to do. But in my heart, and I think in the hearts of all our leaders, we want things to go back to where we could be together without concern. So Christ would be lifted up, and so that we can invest in one another and be invested in. This has got to be temporary. So what are you going to do when it's over? How are you going to invest in people? How are you going to try to get them further down the sanctification road? What are they going to do for you? Remember, we're still a community. Let's not abandon one another. And secondly, let us encourage one another. Notice what it says here. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Yes, some people, they'll be here for a week or two and then they'll leave. That's just the way people are. It's okay. But encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. I can't wait for the first Sunday in 2022. I can't wait to look back on the year 2021 and say, here's how we stimulated one another. Here's how we encouraged one another to love and good deeds. This is how we shared our lives with one another. This is how we worked together. This is how we refused to abandon each other. And this is how we encouraged one another. My conclusions then are simple. First of all, let me call you to pray. Pray for our church. Pray for the church in this world and in this country. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for your leaders here at CBC. Pray for each other, that as we continue to persevere together, that our love will not grow cold. Let me call you to pray for this country, for the leadership of this country, that they would have the glory of God in mind, and that they would tremble in fear of His majesty. Let me call you to pray, but let me also call you to action. Don't just sit there. Do something. Don't just sit there. Do something. I don't know what that is. I wish I could tell each individual what they should do, but give some thought to what you could do. Don't just sit there. Do something. Thirdly, let me call you to think and to feel. Don't just do something. Sit there. Don't spend 2021 so frantically busy that your heart's no closer to Christ. Don't just sit there, do something. But don't just do something, sit there. Draw near to Him in here, then serve Him and His people here. Finally, let me call you to strategize. How can you be helpful? How can you be useful to the people in your life? To encourage them, to love God, to serve Him more faithfully. We can't just let this year happen to us. If we are going to improve the time, if we are going to invest in one another, we have to consider how we're going to do it. So how are you going to do it? One thing is crystal clear after 2020, and it's this. We have no idea what 2021 is going to bring. I hope that we've outgrown the distorted notion that we have any real control over the future. We don't. But we know Him. And we love Him, and we trust Him. All we do know is that we're called to encourage one another, pray for one another, and challenge one another to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for this new year that You would stimulate us to consider how we may stimulate one another to love and good deeds, that we would resist the temptation to abandon one another, that we would resist the temptation to become Lone Ranger Christians, but instead that we would continue to invest, continue to serve. I pray for the doers in our church. I pray that you would bless them for their service. I pray that you would grant to them great times of devotion, introspection, and prayer, thought, meditation. And Lord, I pray for those who focus more on the internal things, the thinkers, prayers, and devotioners. And Lord, I pray that you would stir them to action. Help us to be faithful internally and externally. Lord, would you move us to love and good deeds to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.